Make me broken so I can be healed, 'cause I'm so calloused and now I can't feel. I want to run to you with heart wide open. Make me broken. Make me empty so I can be filled, 'cause I'm still holding onto my will, and I'm completed when you are with me. Make me empty. So I can be yours, till I want no one more than you, Lord. 'Cause in the darkness, I know you will hold me. Make me lonely.
Been good to be in God's house, amen. Appreciate you coming today. And our pastor and his wife are gone, and they went camping this weekend. What a beautiful weekend to go camping. It's a beautiful day today. It's supposed to be 83 degrees. And I heard this week is supposed to be, the temperature is going to drop. So 60s, yep. So I can't wait for that. I just wish it would stay in this area, right? I don't like the ice and snow and all that. Well, I do like the snow. I like seeing God paint the trees with the white. It's beautiful. But when it gets 20s and below, I really don't care for it. But my bones. So they say it's going to be a good winter for us. So I don't know what you call a good winter, but... We'll see. Only the Lord knows, and all we have to do is just sit back and enjoy what He creates. Amen. So just pray for them as they're gone, and they'll come back Monday, I think it is, and so they'll be back for next Sunday, and we'll get to enjoy a sermon by Him again. And so, Luke chapter 10. probably, if you've been in church for a long time, you've heard this story before about the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what it is usually called. And of course, even probably the headline in your Bible probably says the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I want to go in the forefront where a lawyer questions Jesus, and we'll look in verse 25 and then read all the way down to verse 37. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us. And Lord, just give me the words to speak this morning. Lord, I know without you I can do nothing. Lord, I just ask that you'll, as you have already been dealing with my heart this week, Lord, I just ask that you'll continue to move and help me to be willing to surrender to your will in my life. And Lord, I just ask for our church to do that as well. We're a small group of people, but where you say we're small, we should be rich in faith. And Lord, I just ask that you'll continue to move mightily upon us in faith and scriptures, and Lord, also your Holy Spirit moving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. I'm going to start with verse 25 through 29, and it says this, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So before I go on, we need to pause because there is certain words that we need to talk about. First of all, a certain lawyer, this is somebody who is a religious person. This is somebody that knows the law. This is somebody that has memorized the law. Possibly, and he knows it, but notice the word that says he came or stood up before Jesus and tempted him, tested him. He wasn't coming just to get wisdom or gain wisdom. He was coming to test Jesus and to kind of really see if he said anything against the law or against the temple or against those who are religious. And so he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus says this, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" So Jesus, knowing that this certain religious man, this certain lawyer, knew what the law said, he asked him a question. What is written in the law, and how readest thou? How were you taught? Or how do you see the law? And then he says this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." If I were to stand back, if we were to stand here or sit here and we were to hear a preacher preach this, we would say amen, right? You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus even says those two commandments make up the whole law. And that's Jesus' words saying this. But coming from this certain lawyer, this certain religious person who is coming to test Jesus, to tempt Jesus, there's something else deeper than just this. And you can tell by just these three verses. And notice what Jesus says, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." Which means if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do this, you will live a long life. If you do this, this is eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. But notice verse 29. After Jesus says this to this man, and this man says, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "Who is thy neighbor?" Or, "Who is my neighbor?" So this certain lawyer, possibly or is a Jew, not possibly a Jew, but is a Jew, Jewish man. They love Jewish people. They love their nation. They love their temple. They love being connected in fellowship with their own kind. And so this certain lawyer was trying to justify himself in who is my neighbor? Notice, he wasn't questioning the first part of it, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and with strength and mind. He was saying, who is my neighbor? Who would you say is my neighbor? Why? Maybe because he's seen Jesus at the table of the tax collectors. Maybe he's seen Jesus heal certain people that were not of Jews. You remember the lady that came to him and wanted her daughter healed. And Jesus said, I can't take the food that is given to what he is classifying Jewish people to the Gentiles. And she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. And Jesus said, I haven't seen this kind of faith among, and what he's classifying there is among this Jewish people, these are my people that I'm coming for to be a savior for, but then you as a Gentile believe in me more than them. And you remember Jesus said that it was reserved at the table and there will be prostitutes, there will be people that had a dark life that would be coming to the table and they would be outcasts. You remember Jesus saying that? That's a paraphrase of that. Not talking about prostitutes living in prostitution. Not talking about people that had a dark life that are staying in dark life. This is the power of salvation. Salvation saved them from that life to produce fruit in the light, and they will be at the table of Jesus, and those who it was reserved for would be cast out because they did not believe in Him. It's more than outside. Jesus says, you take precious care in cleaning up the outside of the cup, but you leave the inside filthy. It's more than just not drinking or not getting drunk. It's more than not cussing. It's more than not having foul language. It's more than just the outside temper. It's more than all those things. Yes, the fruit inside should produce the outside, but if you always take care of the outside and you think you're better than somebody because you take care of the outside or because you don't do certain things and they do certain things and you think you're better, then that's where you fit in the certain warrior. Because when we move on to this story, something happens here to where this lawyer says, who is my neighbor? It's easy for us to take care of somebody in the church. It's easy for us to take care of somebody in our family. It's easy for us to take care of somebody that thinks like us, acts like us. But it's hard sometimes to take care of somebody that's abused us. Somebody that's mistreated us. And so that's why this man says, who is my neighbor? I'm fine helping a Jewish man or a Jewish woman. I'm fine helping somebody that's in the temple. I'm fine helping somebody that's of my faith. Is that my neighbor? Is that who I should love as thyself? Or is there something more? So let's go to verse 30 through 37. And Jesus said this, a certain man, this is possibly a Jewish man because he's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now a priest had a clean garment, a holy garment is what they would classify that, unstained, unspotted, He had priestly duties daily. And so maybe that had to deal with why he passed by, is because he saw him as dead. And so to touch a dead person or to touch a corpse that had been dead, he would have to go through his ritual cleansing and all this other stuff that he would have to do before he can go to his daily duties. Maybe that was in his mind. But he looked at the man. The Bible, Scripture clearly sees that or says that in verse 31. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. There's one word that will be with these three people that's demonstrated or said with the Samaritan that I want to take notice of, so I don't want to say it right now, but you'll find it with the Samaritan. And it's sad that these two first guys did not have what that Samaritan had in this time. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Now notice this. Verse 31 is saw him. Verse 32, I think, is significant when it says looked on him. Look on him is a deeper than a saw him to me. I know I don't have the highest IQ, and I know I really hadn't digged into the Hebrew and Greek of this word, but 31 says saw means maybe took a quickly glimpse at him, saw his state, and then just moved on. This 32, Levite, looked on him, which may have meant a standing there looking on him in a deeper way. And then this Levite moves on to the other side as well. Verse 33, notice this, but a certain Samaritan. Now, why is that significant? Why is it significant that verse 31 is a certain priest? Why is it significant that verse 32 is a Levite? And why is it significant that verse 33 is a Samaritan? Well, if this man was Jew, which is possibly so, which a lot of people would say so, coming from Jerusalem to travel to Jericho to possibly sell items that he has. That was a popular thing back in that day. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. You say, well, how is a Samaritan a Samaritan? Well, what happened was when Jewish people, the nation of Israel was overtaken, and when Jewish people didn't have anybody to marry because they were scattered abroad, they married what would be classified as pagan wives, and so they intermingled rather than marrying a Jewish wife, and they were called Samaritans. And that it said that they even had somewhat their own scripture. They even had their own temple to worship at. And that might be because they were not accepted by Jewish people. They were not accepted by the temple at that time. But either way, that's why Samaritans were hated, is because their fathers intermingled with pagan women and had children there. So this Samaritan, and notice a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That's the word. You didn't see it in a priest. You didn't see it in a Levite. And that's one thing that you want to see in your pastor. That's one thing you want to see in your leaders, is compassion. That's one thing you want to see in those people that you care for, those friends that you have, and all these things. You want to see compassion. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that's everyone in the world. All have sinned and come short of God's standard. And that's why we need Jesus. And see, that's the perfection of the law. If it is for us to fully obey, for us to obtain salvation, that's a work-based. The law, perfection of the law, yes, we want to, we desire to, we want to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and might, but it is God's strength that enables us to do that. The law is to say, I've sinned and I'm in need of a Savior. Because the law condemns. It doesn't give you salvation. Who gives you salvation? It's a person that gives you salvation. And His name is Jesus Christ. So for all have sinned and come short of God's standard. And for the wages of sin is death. But notice this, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the teaching of the law. That's the living of the law. It's not that we condemn others like the priest did, like the Levite did, and maybe they questioned saying, well, how did he get there? Or maybe it was something in their mind. You've heard this. Well, if they wouldn't have been at that place, they wouldn't have been in that pit. But you didn't see that in the father when the prodigal son wasted his living. He was in the pigsty. You didn't see that from the father. But you also didn't see the father going all the way. And notice that. There are some people that sit there in the pig pen and they think they're fine in the pig pen and Jesus is going to magically come out and just meet them all the way, but that doesn't happen, does it? Tell me, in your life, has that ever happened? No. It's foolish thinking. It's somebody having the mindset that they don't need to do anything. If you look at scriptures, it was people coming to Jesus because they had faith in Jesus and they said, Jesus is the only one that can help my need. And that's the way the prodigal son was. Notice, when he remembered the love that he had with the father, it rose him out of the pit, right? And then he had to walk. Did he have to walk the whole way? No. And that's what's beautiful about it. And then the father saw him far away and ran out to meet the son. Did the father condemn him? Did he ask him where his inheritance was? Where his money was? No, he cleaned them up. If we want to be cleaned up, if we're in sin or if we're battling something, or if we're in that dark place in our life, if we want to be cleaned up, our pastor has clearly said it, we need to seek the Lord. Because He alone can clean us up. And notice what the Samaritan does. He saw him, he had compassion on him. Just like Jesus had compassion on you. Just like Jesus had compassion on me. Did we deserve it? No, we didn't. Verse 34, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. Notice this, he gave him his seat. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read this story, you've seen, and there's been a lot of emphasis on us being the Good Samaritan, but I really want you to focus on a beautiful person, that this is Jesus. Now, does the Holy Spirit work inside of us, enable us to have compassion on people, to help people? No doubt. But this Samaritan was despised. It was rejected. And notice it said a certain Samaritan. And then notice what he's doing here. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. Do you know what it says about the children of God? That they will have a seat at the table. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And that tells me that the inn must have known him. He must have traveled there regularly or something, whatever it is. That innkeeper must have known him. You don't just take in somebody and trust that somebody's going to repay you. Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So he was regularly coming to the inn. And I'm bringing that out for a reason. Verse 36, which now of these three, now he's phrasing the question. He told the story. Now he's phrasing the question back to the lawyer, which is trying to justify himself. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And notice what the lawyer says. He that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said this, go and do likewise. Isn't that great that God, Jesus, gives wisdom to even the person that tries to tempt him, test him? Maybe had the wrong heart when he stood up and asked him something, but at the end, he's put out a challenge that Jesus says, if you'll do this, you'll have eternal life. If you allow God's love to work through your life and have mercy on others, you will have mercy too. So the reason why I say the end, and I spent a little bit of time on the end, is I want to go into what this application is for us. First of all, if there's someone here that believes that they have taken care of the outside and thinks that that's what's going to attain them salvation, we're missing the point. Because Jesus deals with the heart. It's the inward that Jesus is more concerned about. Because if you hate your brother, the Bible says, then you are a murderer. If you look at a woman wrongfully in a sexual way, then you are an adulterer. And so he's not talking about the outward act, and here's the reason why. This is the reason why. It's because we know that drunkenness is wrong. We know that immorality is wrong. We know that sex before marriage is wrong. We know that adultery is wrong. That's something that I think the natural man knows is wrong. If you have discussions at work, I've seen people that are not Christians say that that's wrong. A man knows that looking at things that he shouldn't look at is wrong. There's no doubt about it. And the Bible simply says it, that if you partake of this and you live in this darkness, you will not inherit eternal life. There's no way. And so it just tears me up that there are actually people that think they're saved, but they're living in darkness. They can live in a immoral state. They can live with a foul mouth. They can live with all these things and think that there's nothing wrong. One of my favorite quotes, even though we're different in doctrine, but I respect them. Paul Washer said this: a Christian wouldn't be in a bar getting drunk in public, celebrating and rejoicing. If a Christian was in a bar getting drunk, he would be by himself, miserable of his wretched state. There's something that convicts us. There's something that shares with us that we're trampling on our Savior. There's something that really shows us that we're in the wrong. And people just living in a way to not have an aroma that they've been with the Lord. You have to ask yourself, where is my love? Where is my compassion? Where is my love for my Savior? Because I don't think this man being wrapped up with these bandages and having oil poured all over them is just going to the inn and say, thank you. Appreciate it. Living life, not rejoicing in the person that saved them. I think this man gave his whole self to serve and rejoice and praise the man that saved him. It wasn't the priest, and maybe that was his priest. Who knows? It wasn't the Levite, and maybe he respected the Levite. It was the Samaritan that he didn't even think would acknowledge him. His brother didn't come. His other brother didn't come. He looked on him. He paused for a moment. But the person that they were taught to reject, the person that they were taught to stun, shun, that person came to him. And see, what they were teaching in that day was that Jesus was a false prophet and they were in the right. What they were teaching of that day was that Jesus had a spirit of demons. That's why he could heal people. And they were justifying their belief because of how he acted or fellowshipped with certain people. They didn't fellowship with those types of people. They walked on the other side. Now, I don't mean he fellowshipped in sin with them, but he did sit down and eat with them, talked with them. Why? Because the seed is not a pick and choose. It's for everyone. And what they do with the seed is up to what they believe in or how their heart is prepared for that. So the end this morning is us. And that's what I want to get to. That's the ending of this message. Jesus is the one that brings people. Not necessarily saying that we don't bring people and there's not people that we might fellowship in this world, that we go to grocery stores or that we go to work and we might share that seed with somebody and they might come and, or even if they're part of a church, they're not saying that we're not able to help them, all those things. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that Jesus is the person that can save them. I can't save somebody. You can't save somebody. This church can't save somebody. A certain leader cannot save somebody. Jesus alone saves them. Jesus brings them to a place to where they can be helped. So he helps them, he heals them through the cross, no doubt, and he brings them to a people, a keeper that can help them, restore them back to life. And so he brought them to the inn. And this inn is not something that is of the world. This inn has been saved. This inn has been at that place that that person was. And here's the problem. If you've never been at that place, if you've never been broken, if you've never been empty, you've never been saved. I'm just going to say it. You can hate me. You can dislike me. But the fact of the matter is, to be saved is to be emptied of self and to have a fullness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To see your need of your Savior. You say, Stephen, well, I have been saved, but I feel empty now. Well, the fact of the matter is, His promise is true. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And maybe through this time, it's a time of pruning, of seeing who your Savior is, how beautiful your Savior is, how marvelous your Savior is. Even though we sin, He still is willing to replenish us. Even though we've sinned as a Christian, even though we sin as a child of God, and we should be an outcast, even though others have treated us like an outcast, the fact of the matter is Jesus has never treated you as an outcast. He's treated you as His child. And in due time, if you allow faith to do its work, faith will rise you up out of that pit, and you'll see how beautiful He is. And this is the end. Are we willing? Are we surrendering ourselves for God to work in us so that we can help people?
Amen.
Or are we just going through life waiting for Jesus to come? Man, I can't wait for Jesus to come.
Amen.
And I'm eagerly waiting for my Savior. There's no doubt about it, but there is work to be done.
Yes.
Now, I'll just be honest with you. It is so tough to say this because it's so hard to act. But those days that I rise up and I say, oh, I'm full of pain, or I'm full of this, I'm full of that, we need to rejoice in our Savior. We need to fall onto Scripture. We need to fall onto the songs that meant so much to us. We need to fall onto all those times that God has saved us and God has delivered us. We need to fall on those times that God has loved us and still loves us, and just rejoice in our Savior. You don't have the excuse, well, I can't do anything today, or I can't do this, because with Christ, you can do all things. There's been certain people that you could just find out through history that have been through a lot more pain than what I think I have been through. And they have found rejoicing. They have found a place to praise the Lord. As my dad mentioned the story last week of about the man, I've read that story before, about the man that was 86 years old. He was being burned at the stake, and the people were talking about denying Christ. If you're denying Christ, then we won't do this. And he says, Christ hasn't denied me for 86 years of my life. How dare I do that now? You could just go to Scripture, and Paul and Silas were beaten severely. The Bible says, or people would point out, even unto death almost. And they went to prison, and what happened? They sung praises. And the jail shook. The jailer came and looked at them, and no one had left the jail. And just to think about that. The doors flew open and no one left. And the jailer was about to Actually, I think he was about to kill himself because he knew the consequence of having a inmate flee the jail, all those things. And Paul and Silas said there has been no one has left. And then he asked the question, how can I inherit eternal life? Paul says, you must believe. This morning, after all this, if you were bothered by any of this message, I do not mean to have you leave here this morning grieved. The only person I would feel comfortable with being grieved if someone's staying in sin and rebelling against God, then being grieved is the proper place, because that's what sin does. But this morning, I want you to go out of here feeling comforted and feeling full of praise this morning. And I want to say this, no matter what place you are in life, if you're this person that has been beaten by friendships or by relationships or by all those things, and it has really just beat you down, do you remember the Song of Solomon? You remember the woman, the bride, that's dark? She's black, but she says she's lovely. God is willing to bring you into His chamber. God is willing to tie up those wounds for you, pour oil and wine on those wounds to heal those wounds. He's willing to bring you to a people that will build you up when those people beat you down. So listen to that promise that He's there with you. Even at the place that you are, you say, how can God be with me? He is there. Bible clearly says that He went into the depths of hell. I think that means a lot to us, because it doesn't matter how, yes, we don't want it to be dark and we don't want it to get darker, but it really doesn't matter if I'm a Christian, because He's there. And there are people here that have been through things, that have had those dark places, and He's shown that He is there. And I know it as a person, you want that. You don't want to hear stories about that. You want that real in your life now. But Scripture tells us what? To wait. And so maybe it's just a moment by moment that you have to wait, and you have to take it as it is and rejoice. And you might have to have your ups and downs, but I'm telling you, God is beautiful through those times. So trust in Him. Believe in Him. Walk out today knowing that He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And that this is a time that He's going to bring about some precious fruit in your life. And this morning, as a group, are we being the end that we need to be? So that when people are being brought, or when people do come, they're feeling the aroma of the Savior. I do believe that there are people that just justify things. I do believe that if you're in a Bible-believing church, if you're in a church that preaches the Word, teaches the Word, I do believe there are times where people come in and they come and they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and for whatever reason they leave. Just happens. I do believe it's easy for us to say, oh, there's not a children's group here. Oh, there's not this, there's not that. That's easy. And I'll just be honest with you. I've learned from me being a pastor, I've learned from seeing pastors, that that's usually not the reason why they leave. I've seen a lot of churches not have children's programs, but had the aroma of God in their church, and it was a pleasant to be there. And just to be honest with you, and I know you're saying, well, you're his son. I've seen God work in my pastor, my dad. And there's no better God is the man, no doubt. I'm not trying to elevate anybody, but there is no better person I would rather disciple me than my dad. That's the best words I could put it. My mom, even though she would be more inclined to disciple women. I appreciate our church. I love our church. And I know our pastor's heart. I know our hearts. We want it to grow, and we want to see everyone on the pew, and we want to be full of joy, and we want to be full of praise and all these things. But you don't have to wait for the church to be full of joy and full of praise. We can be full of joy and full of praise now. So let's work, and I'm classifying me. I'm not preaching to you. I'm classifying me. Let's work as the end to surrender ourselves to the work of the Lord, to have mercy on those, have compassion on those. And when people are being brought by the Lord, also brought by the aroma of our church in that place, then we will be ready to help them, to feed them as Christ has helped us and fed us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, help us to surrender ourselves to you. Lord, help us to really take what the Holy Spirit gives us and leads us and be willing to be led by Him. So that not only can we be perfected, which means completed, but we can help with the perfecting of your saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Serena's going to lead us in an invitation. And if you need to come, you come.
Once was lost, but now
Hope you have a good day. We'll be back next Sunday. And of course, Pastor Jim will be here for that next Sunday. Looking forward to just this month of September leading up to Thanksgiving. And looking forward to that. I'm going to ask Brother Dave if he will close us out with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the example.